Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What you're about to hear is not, I repeat, not an error.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
Now here's your host, Todd, freakishly tall, free.
Order in the court.
This is Wretched Radio. I told you that was not operator error. It is a mailbag time, but you'll be the judge because all of the letters that you're about to hear have a bit of a dilemma in them. So I will share your correspondences sent to idea@wretchedradio.com. And Tony, you be the judge. These are some dilemmas. So really, the program today is only going to be half an hour because we're doing two things at the same time as what we're doing. You can send ideas. You can send comments, conundrums, or snarks to idea@wretchedradio.com. idea@wretchedradio.com. Now let's get to it, shall we? This would be from Michael. Wow, what a world. What a world. Mr. Friel. So an obviously confused man comes to my, I've got to say the name of the business, to my kennel to board his pets. I couldn't work at a kennel. Can I just tell you that right now? I could not work in a kennel.
Dogs?
I couldn't get any work done. I would have to stop and pet them and just stay with them all the time, comfort them, of course. And by the way, I was reading an article about the psychology of dogs. What do dogs know and what do they not know? It would seem that they're far more emotional about separation from their leader of the pack than what we probably imagine. It's especially the first half hour, which is a bit of a bummer. I wish it were the last half hour, but they couldn't get upset because they don't know when you're coming home the last half hour. But apparently when you leave, they get really, really upset, which is why I couldn't work at a kennel. So an obviously confused man comes to my kennel to board his pets. Hey, come here. It's not because I like dogs or anything. Come here. Come here. Come here. Okay.
That's good radio.
Comfort. So I put him in my lap is what I just did. Well, he was looking at me like he was needing some comfort. So a man comes to my kennel to board his pets. He has numerous gang tattoos and seems very bigoted toward black people. His dogs are named, get ready for this, Hitler and Gypsy. Oh, boy. He said he wanted to name the female dog Ava for Ava Braun, but it just didn't sound right to him. Terrific.
That didn't sound right to him.
So here's the question for you. Do you board the pooches? Do you take the guy's dollars? Do you let him go about his racist dog? Because here's the fellow's dilemma. You got to call the dog. Come here, Hitler. Come here. What's the other one called? Come here, Gypsy. And by the way, Michael pointed out to him, do you realize that Hitler actually killed or deported gypsies? Which, you know, not that this guy would be a great historian, clearly, but... So here's the dilemma. You run the kennel, Tony. You take the dollars and you board Hitler and Gypsy?
Sure, why not?
Because
they haven't done anything to deserve this.
Yeah, but I don't think that they're going to know the difference. They're dogs.
Whether they're boarded or not?
Yeah, that's correct. They're not going to know the difference. Guy. You take the money from the guy.
I do. I'll take all of his money.
All right, fine.
You don't agree then? Saying, I knew we were going there.
Would I take the money? Yeah, I think I would do business. There's everybody that you work with is a sinner. And I just don't think that you're endorsing his Nazism. I don't think that you're affirming what Adolf Hitler did. You're taking the money. You could talk to him if you choose to or not. Not use the dog's name. I certainly wouldn't write the names on the kennel. I would just Bob Johnson's dog, something like that. But you work with a sinner every day. Whether you own a kennel, whether you work at the grocery store, everybody who comes through the line, you work with sinners all the time. A dilemma sent to idea@wretchedradio.com. idea@wretchedradio.com. This is from Nathan. Ooh, this is a good one. This has happened. I stopped at a convenience store to make a purchase. However, just after swiping my card, must not be a very advanced convenience store.
What? No Chippy Whippy?
That's the chip. You know what? I had to return my credit card because they sent me the new chip card. And in the middle, it actually had 666 in one of the numbers. So clearly, I knew what was going on.
Well, you know the number
there.
Of the beast is actually 626, or was it 616?
616, I think is what, James says.
747.
Okay, so let me ask you a question. Let's say that you get a credit card, and three of the digits are 666. Should that bother you?
Or your license plate. I've seen that
All
one.
All right, there you go. In your license plate. No, it shouldn't. There's no power. We're not the religion of witchcraft and divination. If you believe that describes, whether it's 616, 666, it describes the Antichrist, that doesn't mean that you're driving the Antichrist mobile. A license plate with 666 on it. So I went in to make a purchase. However, after swiping my card, I noticed I was not charged the right price for an item I picked up. I owed another $2. I brought it to the clerk's attention, who, not wanting to hold up the line, told me I was fine. Just take the item and go. I said, "Are you sure? I owe more." He insisted, and I was on my way. I got to the car, and it dawned on me I may have been part of his sin of stealing from his employer. I plan on going back another time and requesting to pay the difference with another clerk. But this has led me to a question. In a situation like this, while I clearly missed an opportunity to insist more strongly on doing the right thing, am I guilty of a sin by accepting this deal? That is the dilemma. Tony, you're in the convenience store. Do you have one of those in your little town there?
Oh,
I think that's all you have in your little town, actually.
Can't swing a dead cat without hitting one.
All right, so they goofed
They're
up
that
on the
convenient.
Charge. It was too little. Are you sinning when you know that they didn't charge you enough by walking out the door, even though the clerk says it's fine, go?
No.
You don't think
it's
so?
Clerk stuff.
You don't think
clerk
so?
Clerk makes the choice.
I know it's the. Yeah, right. And you know that he's wrong. Okay, let me ask you a question.
If it bothers you that much,
Mr. Burkennis. Let's say the clerk charged you too much, and the clerk goes, it's fine. Don't worry about it. Would you argue with the clerk?
I would, he did there. And then eventually
you would. You'd go, no, sorry, you overcharged me. Why? Because you had an interest. Aren't we just overlooking it because it benefited us, because we were able to save $2?
No, because the clerk overlooked it knowingly.
But you
willingly.
Know about it. Look, if you didn't know
but
about
it's the clerk who's the one who has to deal then with the repercussions, not you. If they overcharge me by $2, I say, do I want the $2? Yeah, probably. Uh-huh. If you say to the clerk, you will undercharge me $2, he says, you know what? I'm willing to accept that.
Yeah.
Then if it bothers your conscience.
And sin. So you don't have a problem with sinning. I got it. Crystal clear to me. Now here's, I would agree with that if the fellow were the owner and he was giving me from his bounty. If the clerk is doing it, then I'm an accomplice to stealing, am I not? It's knowledge is the issue. It's not his to give to me. I know. Now, let's just say you stop at a convenience store. You're on your way to the Creation Museum, which I actually am, by the way. And you are, let's say, okay, so now you're on your way. You're driving to the Creation Museum, and you stop at a convenience store someplace in Kentucky. You drive back home. You're going through your receipts. You're unpacking stuff. You're 200 miles away, and you notice, wait a second. They didn't charge me. They forgot that Diet Mountain Dew that I had. I owe them $2.09. Do I think that the Christian needs to drive back to pay? No, I don't think so. It was an error, and I think that, but you know about it.
So it's only good if it's convenient and you know it right then.
No, I think that, you know what, if you wanted to send them $2.09 in the mail, you could do that. What I'm saying is to walk out the door knowing that you have been undercharged, knowing it would be stealing from the... If the boss were standing there, I'll bet, and he would go, no, he'd probably want his money, and rightly so. And it's not the clerk's right to give it. He doesn't have the authority to give away the store.
How do you know?
I guess you could ask the clerk. Clerk, do you have the authority to do this? Well, you could ask him.
I think that's the point.
I don't think so.
You can go talk to the manager and say, I'm guessing there's a certain amount of leeway when it's under, you know, there's just, those mistakes are understood that they're going to happen from time to time. Mm-hmm.
So you're willing to
yes,
sin
we are.
Based on speculation. Okay, I understand. That's fine. Nathan, you did the right thing. That's all. We're people above reproach. We got higher standards. We sometimes, you know what? I get it. I get it. It's like, ooh, save some money on that. I just think that we're called to something higher. Unless you're Lutheran or Presbyterian. But other than that, then that's idea at wretchedradio.com. Idea, look at the time, would you? Idea at wretchedradio.com. You be the mailbag judge next on Wretched Radio.
Please. Thank you for being here today. Always appreciate you choosing to listen to Wretched Radio. And thank you for picking up by the very droves our booklet, What Time is Purple? It's a great little evangelistic tool for, say, the student in your life, for an atheist you know, or maybe an agnostic who's been persuaded by evolutionary theory. Basically, it's a great little booklet for anybody who does not believe the Bible is true. What time is purple? And if that's not enough, how about the booklet is free? Here's how it works. To get your copy of What Time is Purple, you go to wretched.org/purple. Pretty easy. You place your order for up to 20 copies of What Time is Purple, and you don't pay for the booklets. You just cover the shipping. Well, that, and you promise to give them away when you get them. What Time is Purple at wretched.org/purple. Wretched.org/purple. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Couldn't say it any better than Michael Woolworth from Bible League International.
The world will drill wells and provide food and shelter. Those are very important causes.
Yes.
We smile favorably upon those. But getting God's word to believers half a world away, people you won't meet this side of eternity, that's on us as God's people.
Ain't nothing wrong with digging a well, but it is only the Christian church that can provide living water. Bible League International for decades, delivering Bibles to believers who have made a profession of faith, believers who have studied the basics of the Christian faith, are then given living water in the Word, a Bible, for just $5 per Bible. You could deliver a Bible to a believer overseas through Bible League International. Might it be possible you could send, say, 6 per month? Please call Bible League at 1-800-YES-WORD.
You, pardon me, you. No, don't turn around. I'm talking to you. Would you consider becoming a monthly gospel partner if you're not already? Every dollar you give helps Wretched reach thousands with the gospel and helps keep the lights on around here. So if you want people to hear the gospel and you want to keep us out of the dark, please support Wretched by becoming a monthly gospel partner. There's a joke here now about the lights turning off, but it's radio. Without your consistent financial support, Wretched couldn't do what we do, like distribute 1 million copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple, or film a new show called Road Trip to Truth with host John Fabares. If you're already supporting Wretched, thank you very much. We are extremely grateful for every dollar you have given. And if you're not, would you consider giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on a monthly basis? The more our gospel partners give to us, the more we are able to give away. Visit wretched.org/donate for details on becoming a gospel partner. Wretched.org/donate. Sometimes simple is best. The Mission Ball is simply a soccer ball covered with biblical text, a thorough, long gospel presentation, and an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim Christ. With your support, the Mission Ball can get into the hands of more lost and dying souls. Go to themissionball.org. That's themissionball.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 1948. The World Council of Churches is formed as an interdenominational body promoting Christian unity and presence in society. Modern ecumenism saw differing denominations work together in spiritual and social causes, but also resulted in the watering down of Christian doctrine. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You be the judge, will ya? This is Wretched Radio. Send... That wasn't yelling, dear.
I was called a sinner for doing something that someone else said was not a sin.
Moving right along to your email sent to idea@wretchedradio.com.
What if he was going to put the $2 in later and was just trying to get this all done? So this boss is
it was going to give it to church.
Like, it just makes you wonder, doesn't it?
I know. You put an extra $2 into the collection plate. That's how
not what I said.
So that means
said
you put in $4 that week.
I have like $2 worth of pennies I could just put in the give a penny, take a penny.
Now, see, that's different. The give a tip, penny, take a penny. There's an understanding.
Is it stealing if you have pennies in your pocket, but just grab one of those because it's simpler?
Well, yes, because
let me ask you a question. Let me just modify the scenario. If you're just joining us because you like acrimony, the scenario, thanks to Nathan, was went to the convenience store. The guy didn't charge me for an item. It was short $2. He said, forget about it. Let it go. So he walked out. He started to feel guilty about it and realized I got to go back in there and deal with it. I agree with Nathan. Two sinners who also share the microphone, they said, nope. They said stealing. I believe it's a commandment last time I checked.
Okay, but how is this stealing? Someone said...
Because it isn't your $2. It's the convenience store owner's stuff.
Yeah, and but their deputized authority that they've put in charge of the money, their shrewd manager, if you will, says... Don't worry about it. We are willing
to pull that in. Oh, yes, I am. Support on this.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Fine. All right. So, how's about thou shalt not steal? When you know that you should be paying for something, and the clerk, whether I don't know whether he has authority to or not. And frankly, I don't think it's relevant.
The authority is implicit in their position as the.
Okay.
Minder of the till.
I'm not going to paint some sort of a caricature. The person isn't an owner. It's the owner's stuff. It's Mr. 7-Eleven's property. Now let's do it this way. Let's just change the scenario. You go and pull
Make
that Diet
Tom
Mountain Dew
instead.
Out of the cooler, and you start walking toward the door. You look at the clerk and go, "I'm going to walk out with this. Is that okay?" And he goes, "Fine by me." And out you go. Is that okay in your estimation? The authorized clerk said you can just shoplift. Is that okay?
Well, it's not shoplifting if you go up there and ask.
Okay, that's what I just said. You're walking out
the
door and
just saying, "Hey, it would be like a charitable
donation. Hey, I'm just going to take this and not pay you for it." And the clerk goes, "All right." And then out you go. You're okay with that scenario?
I mean, I guess.
Who would ever do that?
That's precisely what you did just because you went through the checkout line. It's the exact same thing. It's just, it's taking something that doesn't belong to you. And if you recall,
Without
there was another
permission.
Detail. The impression was that there was a line and the kid just wanted to get you out because going back and doing the recharge thing, it takes a long time. The people are going to get annoyed. I get that. But I would even then say... The Christian would go, "We got to take care of this, or I'll just wait until you can do this. But I got to pony up here because I owe you for that." That's my take. But
I think it's a conscience issue. I absolutely think that that's fine and appropriate for the Christian to do. I'm just saying that I don't see how you can make that a 100% sin when you are being given something by someone who has the authority to watch the till.
I can see how you would feel that way because you're less spiritual. I understand that totally. Send emails to idea@wretchedradio.com.
Yeah, if you want Todd to judge you and mock you.
I was so hoping this was over, but I should have known better than
only
that.
When he's awake.
Idea at wretchedradio.com. Idea at wretchedradio.com. Then that was more of an argument. Somebody wanted to argue with me, and that's okay. But these are dilemmas sent to idea at wretchedradio. Oh, there's my pile. I'm telling you. My piles got put into Neaton piles, and I'm completely confused with the whole shebang. This is an email, a dilemma from Donna. I'm writing about a basic gospel presentation to memorize. I know Jesus commands us to repent, but I'm confused about the meaning of the word because of all the differing ideas about it. My pastor says it is a change of mind. You need to change your mind about trusting in your good works and trusting in Christ alone. That is true. Or if you think your sin isn't that bad, you need to change your mind about that. That is true. After reading all the Bible verses about repentance, it seems to have a deeper meaning than that. Well, I would say this, though, Donna. That's no small thing, what is being described before. I used to think that I was the king of the universe. Now I'm not. I'm agreeing with God. That is a big deal. I didn't think my sin was a big deal. You know, when I used to walk out of a grocery store knowing that I should have paid $2, I would just, you know, let that go. But now I realize.
Let it go.
What?
Let it go.
I'm sorry. You know, no, I don't know about you, but sometimes you can have a couple of streams of thought going on and you think one is staying in there and the other one, I am so sorry about that. So that is actually a pretty big deal. If after I explain the gospel, I say you need to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, am I adding something to the meaning of the word? Or am I not being clear enough about what it means to repent? Very, very glad that you asked that, because that is a question that gets, well, it gets bandied about pretty regularly. People who are rightly concerned that we're adding works by saying, turn from your sins. Let's start here. Turning from sins is not anything. It's not doing what is wrong. If you have not robbed a convenience store today by walking out without paying the two. I can't believe if I didn't rob a bank, if I didn't punch somebody in the nose today, would you say that was good work? You've earned God's favor by not punching somebody in the nose. No, I'm not doing anything. I'm just not breaking the law. That's repentance. Just stop sinning. Now we recognize where some of the confusion comes in. Is that Christians will sin in the future. There's a hint there, I suspect, of, well, you mean you've got to be perfect before you get saved? No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying, just like I changed my mind about my sin, I changed my mind about my knowledge, I changed my mind about my emotions, I changed my mind about what I'm doing. I don't want to do that anymore. That's what it means to turn from your sins. And the scenarios, we could go on all day. Your child is taking the chocolate chip cookies off of the counter. And you point out that that is a commandment and that you have not been given permission to do that. You cannot take that. Even if your sister said you can, I, the authority, have not given you permission. And so that is a sin. And you need to stop doing that. The child who is repentant will go, I'm sorry, Mom. I'm sorry, Dad. I won't do that again. No, that doesn't mean that the child might not be tempted in the future. It doesn't even mean that the child might not do it again. But the broken and contrite spirit says, I won't do that anymore. That's my intention. The kid who goes, yeah, Mom, okay. Yeah, right. I won't be doing that. But they're just thinking, I know Mom is going to go outside pretty soon and I'm going to swipe myself another cookie. Would you accept that sort of attitude? Of course not. And that's the same thing with God. Furthermore, if you look at repentance, here's another opportunity for the Old Testament to teach us good theology. Because for some reason, everybody, when it comes to the word repentance, has become a Greek scholar. Metanoia, it just means change of mind. Sure. But let's look at how the Bible uses the word repentance. And in the Old Testament, you never hear God say, you know, you're sacrificing in the high places. So I want you to change your mind about it, but you can keep on doing that if you'd like to. Return to me. Stop that behavior. Come to me. Clearly, he doesn't think it's a work, but repentance always accompanies a genuine desire to not do the very thing that has caused God to be offended and sinned against. That's repentance. And we need to make that clear to people. And this is why I believe one of the reasons that we have churches that are absolutely filled with false converts. They have never been told to repent. And it means more than a change of mind. And my favorite analogy, because, well, I wrote it. If your spouse committed adultery, you found out about it, you knew about it. How are you feeling? Devastated. Heart sick. Your spouse comes back, rings the doorbell. Hi, honey. I just wanted you to know, metanoia, I've changed my mind about you. Let me introduce you to Bob. We're lovers. So if you don't mind sleeping in the guest room, we're going to be taking over the master suite. How are you feeling about that? You want your wife to stop it and to feel badly about it. That is biblical repentance. And when we water it down, we are not doing the sinner a favor. This is Wretched Radio.
SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. Well, this had to happen, I guess. A French teacher, Peter Vlaming, is a Christian and is suing the Virginia school district that fired him in December of 2018 for refusing to use a transgender student's preferred masculine pronoun. According to WTVR, the West Point School Board unanimously decided to terminate the teacher when a ninth grader transitioned to male and requested to be referred to as he or him. Vlaming refused to use the pronouns because he believes he would be lying. But he compromised and told the school that he would use the student's full name instead of the pronouns. That worked for a while. Later in the school year, all of his students were using virtual reality goggles, walking around the classroom. According to FaithWire, the transgender student was about to collide with a wall, and the teacher shouted, "Don't let her hit the wall." Well, the student then withdrew from his class after the incident, and school officials suspended Vlaming for insubordination and then fired him. Superintendent Laura Abel said by failing to follow the directive, he was therefore discriminating and creating a hostile environment. Vlaming's attorneys from Alliance Defending Freedom have filed a lawsuit against the school district for violating his freedom of speech, saying that Vlaming attempted to accommodate the transgender student, but that, quote, the school board didn't care how well Peter treated his student. The board's goal was to compel conformity. Conformity. It is all the rage these days. A number of church leaders have called on political leaders in Northern Ireland to restore the government in order to prevent sweeping new abortion laws from taking effect later this month. Though Northern Ireland is officially part of the United Kingdom, it's governed by a devolved and democratically elected assembly, which was set up in accordance with the 1998 Good Friday Agreement, the peace deal that brought the brutal 30-year-long civil war, the Troubles, to an end. However, the two leading parties, the Democratic Unionist Party and the Sinn Féin, brought the assembly to a grinding halt in 2017 after accusations of scandal and major disagreements over the proposed Irish Language Act. The act would ensure the Gaelic language parity with English in Northern Ireland's civil society. The Protestant majority DUP supports a continued union with the United Kingdom, values British culture as predominant. The party is also fiercely pro-life. You also have then the Catholic majority Sinn Féin Party, which has historic links with the IRA paramilitary group, identifies as Irish, and wishes to see Northern Ireland adopt more culture from the Republic of Ireland. And it's also pro-choice, which strikes me as a bit of a disconnect with a group that's, well, majority Roman Catholic. In light of the assembly's closure and with no end to the stalemate in sight, British Parliament members voted to legalize abortion across the country, and that law is set to go into effect October 21st. Hence the urgency to restore the government. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Verkennis.
attributes of God. Can a loving God be wrathful? If God loves righteousness, loves people, and wants what is best for his creation, he must hate what runs contrary to his will. God must always respond to sin with wrath, and his wrath must be satisfied. It is either satisfied on the cross, or each person will bear God's wrath eternally in hell. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Shocked! Absolutely shocked. This is Wretched Radio. Can't tell you how many times I've read a headline of an article.
Seven times.
Probably best if I finish the thought before you start with your lottery guessing. Fine. Which is sinful.
Can I win?
How many times? Nobody. If somebody's got to win.
The state always wins.
A sinner. That's who's going to win. Perhaps you've seen a headline of an article and you went, oh, this would be so good to read. It's a compelling, it's a, what do they call those, clickbait. They gotcha. And you start reading the article, and 17 paragraphs later, you're wondering, where's the headline in this thing? They either bury the lead or they never even get to it. That's the rule. I hold in my never nicotine-stained fingers the exception to the rule. Please note, this is not intended to be doctor's advice. I don't play a doctor on TV, not even on radio. And you would do well to consult with your pastor and your doctor regarding the following issue, which is using psychotropic medication to handle whatever it is that you might be struggling with. Please involve your pastor. And I think that that warning will become very evident, and as far as the necessity of it, when you hear this article, paragraph after paragraph, on point and helpful. We have stated many times here, you'll hear it in Drive-By Biblical Counseling 1 and 2, outstanding resources to help you with your emotional issues. Be very careful about medication. The correct biblical counselor is aware that there are some people who need some sort of medical help. They cannot apply biblical counseling. They can't do it. This is the exception. It is not the rule. But the biblical counselor who is aware that God can provide good gifts through medicine is willing to say, I think we would do well to work with another pastor and with a medical professional to try to figure out how we might be able to get you medication that can get you to apply what we are being told to do in the Bible. That's the wise biblical counselor. But the wise biblical counselor also recognizes that's not nearly as necessary and frequently needed as secularists would prescribe. So we want to make sure we find our balance, and we even want to keep our balance as we read this story from Psychology Today. That's right. What you're about to hear is not from a Christian biblical counseling source. Psychology Today, headline, on the myth of the chemical imbalance. This is written by an individual who knows whereof he speaks. He has been in psychotherapy for a decade, and he keeps looking for the scientific evidence to support you've got a chemical imbalance. He begins with a quote from Ronald W. Pies, or it's Pies, P-I-E-S. You say, is it Pies, as in I-E, like Friel, or Pies?
Depends.
Sorry, Ronald, as if you're listening.
If it's German, then it would be Pies.
It'd be Pies, yeah.
But then, if it were German, he'd want to take over the entire field of psychiatry.
At least the Sudetenland.
The State University of New York and Tufts University School of Medicine. He's a professor of psychiatry. Quote, I don't believe I have ever heard a knowledgeable, well-trained psychiatrist make such a preposterous claim that patients have a chemical imbalance except to mock it. In truth, the chemical imbalance notion was always kind of an urban legend. Never a theory seriously propounded by well-informed psychiatrists. Hello. Now, does that mean we just take this one article and say we're setting aside any sort of prescriptions for people? No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to whiplash and boomerang all over the place. But we're going to be using this to remember as we approach the subject of psychotropics when it comes to biblical counseling for emotional issues, very, very careful. Recognizing we don't know how they work. We don't know what they do. There's no study to support a chemical imbalance in your brain. Now, is there one? We don't know. Is it a wiring issue? Perhaps. The Christian would look at it and say, regardless of how it got there, it's because of the fall. We understand that. Now, can we use medication to help somebody who simply cannot apply biblical counseling? Yes. But this reminds us, it is at best, it's like playing the lottery. It's very difficult. And this is why people have to go through prescription after prescription, modification, upping the dosage, dialing this one back. They had a bad reaction to this one. Let's blend it with that one. Oh, they're presenting a new symptom. Now we've got another one, and that contradicts the first one that we... Because they simply do not have the scientific data to support it. That's not to say that it can't find a place in the arsenal of the Christian counselor who's biblical. But we need to be really careful. The article goes on. Having practiced psychotherapy for nearly a decade, I continue to be amazed by the number of patients who come in and claim to have a chemical imbalance in their brain. Not only is the chemical imbalance theory of mental disorder unsubstantiated by any empirical research, but it has also been widely and publicly refuted by a number of prominent psychiatrists. You just heard one quote from a German who's taking over not just the psychiatry field, but the entire world. In fact, I found that most militant proponents of the chemical imbalance idea to be non-psychiatrists, like social workers, clinical psychologists, who cling to the theory as a way of validating their status as professionals. Now, this article goes on to ask the question and answer it. Well, why does everybody talk like that? Number one, he said that the people in the 60s, when this conversation started, were basically immersed in Freudian psychology. There's got to be more to it. Furthermore, you won't be shocked at this, Big Pharma, they invented a little something called Prozac. I do believe it was Eli Lilly. They advanced the chemical imbalance theory. Part of the marketing. Now, did they have any data to support it? Nope. Did that keep them from doing it? Not according to this psychiatrist writing the article in Psychology Today. Why does it live on? Why do people keep talking like this? And he states it's a simple way of validating and communicating to somebody, you've got an issue. Now, as a Christian, we recognize, of course, we all have issues. That's a no-brainer. Our brains are busted. They need help. The Bible has that help. And medication, on occasion, can support that help. But we know what the secularists do not. It's a sin problem. It's a fall problem. It is a spiritual issue, which is why blending secular psychiatry with Christian counseling is simply This would be like putting together toast and butterscotch. Love toast, love butterscotch. The two just don't go together. In this instance, if we take secular psychiatry, which does not have the starting point of sin, the fall, spiritual issue, and try to slap a Bible verse on it, okay, milk and lemon, that's better. There's my food analogy du jour, which is also the food analogy of the day. They just don't go together. He writes, chemical imbalance provides a seemingly scientific-sounding explanation to human problems that have historically evaded scientific inquiry. They don't have the ability to do that. Now, please note, about 2 weeks ago here on Wretched Radio, we talked about DNA testing. Hadn't heard about this until recently, haven't thoroughly researched it, which doesn't mean anything to you. If you want to check it out, you should do that thoroughly also, where they do DNA tests, which can be helpful indicators if the prescription of a psychotropic medication is more inclined to work or not. But that doesn't diagnose the problem chemically. That doesn't tell us what's going on in there. Nevertheless, the theory continues to be repeated over and over again. This fellow goes on to say, also, the opportunity for the psychiatric patient to limit responsibility for his condition is a great reason to simply cry, I have a chemical imbalance. Now, that we shouldn't point a finger at, because that goes for all of us. It's very difficult when we discover, wow, I've got an issue, that I actually have the issue and I'm actually responsible for it, as opposed to, give me a pill, because that's the problem. It allows the person to just straight arm the issue and not have to deal with it. The difference, again, between secular approaches to emotional issues and biblical approaches. The dissociative patient switches alters at times when it is most convenient. The psychotic patient creates his reality when he is no longer able to handle his affairs. It's no secret that human beings have a love-hate relationship with responsibility. And medication allows an individual to eschew responsibility. Biblical counseling says the buck stops with you. As you move forward with emotional issues, remember the Bible always has your answer. And rarely, but only rarely, can medication help in that effort. This is Wretched Radio. Forget the power of cheese, the power of the ultrasound.
Darlene came to our clinic. She's accompanied by her boyfriend. She just came from Planned Parenthood, but they were unable to provide an ultrasound because they charged for them, and she probably didn't have the money. When she's in the counseling room, apart from her boyfriend, she says that the relationship with the baby's father was probably going to end anyway, so she wanted to abort. I presented the gospel. She politely declined the gospel. We gave her an ultrasound, and she walked out the door, still abortion-minded, with the ultrasound picture in hand. We made another call for her a couple days later, and she said, you know, I can't come in, but do you know where I can get some prenatal vitamins? And she had chose life.
One ultrasound, $28. $28, one life. How many ultrasounds could you provide through preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Halloween is right around the corner already, and that means you can either turn off your porch light and, you know, hide from the kids going door to door, or you can give away candy and toes. Our evangelistic booklet, Don't Stub Your Toe, is perfect to give away with the candy. I mean, not only will the kiddos receive some sweet treats, but they'll also bring home the gospel to their parents who dig around looking for a Reese's peanut butter cup to eat. Maybe two. What could be more perfect than reading the gospel while getting cavities? Don't Stub Your Toe. It's a thorough, long gospel presentation, and it's in the perfect little pocket size. So order up your copies of Don't Stub Your Toe now at wretched.org/toe. That way, you'll make sure to have your copies on hand before Halloween rolls around, and you're stuck cowering in the dark from the little trick-or-treaters. Wretched.org/toe, and hand out candy and toes for Halloween. Visit wretched.org/toe today.
If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsene, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother could not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandma used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called a fragrant offering. In the Old Testament, God required burnt offerings of meat and incense as a pleasing aroma. These sacrifices foreshadowed Jesus, the perfect offering that takes away the sins of the world.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Why were you born where you were born? Why do you live where you live? And why are you going to die where you're going to die? This is Wretched Radio. Joey, was that getting dangerously close to rap? Because I felt like I was kind of getting into a bit of a groove of some sort.
I'd go with the spoken word, not really rap.
Alrighty then. I'll take it because, once again, a demonstration of how hip, groovy, and cool I am. This is Wretched Radio. Why do you live where you do right now? Why were you born into the family that you were born into? Maybe you got a family awful, you think. Circumstances. Why didn't I? Those people, they get that stuff. Why couldn't I have been born into a family like that with more money, more means, more connections? Here's the answer. Because God didn't want you born in that family. He had you born in the best family. You say you have no idea how rotten my family is, and it is the absolute best family for you. Hands down. How do I know? Because you're in that family. And if it weren't the best thing for you, you wouldn't be born in that family. But it is the best thing for you. It is the doctrine of sovereignty. Sorry, I can't help but think, for instance. You want to think poor? I'm thinking about the kids, the Tomorrow Clubs, where these kids live over in Eastern Europe. You want to talk poor? It's terribly poor, and they are in horrid situations, and yet this theology applies to them too. Why are they born there? Because God wanted them born there. Do we really think that a human being gets knit together in their mother's womb, but God is not aware of the zip code into which he is placing them? It's exactly where they're supposed to be. Why? For their good, his glory. And if we can't apply that and have that theology at the ready when your difficult situation comes, maybe you're in one right now, I don't know how you're going to survive. I don't know how you're going to cope. How would you deal with the suicide of a loved one? Nobody wants that to happen to anybody, but they do happen. We just heard the statistics. They're extremely high. How will you cope? What if you're the one who is facing death? What if you're the one who finds yourself confronting your last day? How are you going to deal with that? The answer is sovereignty. By the way, as long as I brought up Tomorrow Clubs, if you'd like those kids that are over there to hear the gospel, you could support a Tomorrow Club, and you really should if you can. $30, 30 disciples, outstanding gospel ministry to Eastern Europe. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched, TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. 10 things you should know about the sovereignty of God. Let this be like a hammer driving the nail into your theological heart, not just your noggin, but into your heart. Let this grow there. Let this take over your emotions. God is for me. Everything is under his control. I can't stand my boss. Yep, God wanted you to have that boss. What? How do I know? Because you have that boss. And if God didn't want you to have that boss, you wouldn't have that boss, but you do. And God is in control, and he loves you, Christian. If you're not in Christ, by the way, very little of this applies to you. You're outside of Christ. Then you're an enemy of God. Then he's either now pouring out his wrath on you or trying to get you to convert by screaming at you through pain, difficulty, challenges, stresses. He wants you to come to him and know the joy of being hidden in the rock. Rather than being crushed by the rock, you'd be hidden in the rock. The doctrine of sovereignty is only for those who are in Christ. And so the 10 things you should know about the sovereignty of God. Number one, God exerts complete sovereignty and meticulous control over nature. Just one verse. There are many. Jeremiah 14:22. Are there any among the false gods of the nations that can bring rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord, our God? He's the weatherman, one only. How's the weather in your life? Not the real weather. I'm not talking about the metaphorical storm. I'm talking about the actual weather. Ah, I got rained out. I was going to play golf. Yep, that's because God didn't want you to play golf that day. Why? I don't know, but he didn't. You can find that out. You ask God for wisdom. You search your heart. Is it an idol? Did he maybe spare you from pain? You might not ever find out the answer to some of these things until eternity. But he's orchestrating all things for your good. So you get washed out. You were looking forward to teeing off. God is doing something better for you. Now, how's that for some comfort? God is actually, you've planned golf because you thought that'd be the best thing to do today. God said, no, I got something better. How do I know it's better? Because he's the best thing, and he has better plans for us than we have for ourselves. Because God desires more for us than just a really great round of golf. There are other things that, by comparison, are not nearly as great. Like, you know, growing in holiness. Number two, God is also sovereign over events. Proverbs 16:33, the lost is cast into the lap, but it is every decision is from the Lord. Three, his sovereignty extends to the affairs of our daily lives and plans we make for each day. Proverbs 20:24, a man's steps are from the Lord, but how then can man understand his way? Who leads and orders our steps? It is God himself. Not you, not me, God. You say, but I really stepped into a mess today. Yep, you sure did, you think. But that mess is for your good. Now, am I suggesting that when these things happen, we go, yay, I don't get to golf today. Woo-hoo, flat tire. Nope, not saying that, because some things are hard, and they're genuinely hard, and they should be mourned over. But they should also be our comfort in knowing it was still good for me. We don't become weirdos. Oh, I never have a negative thought. No. We can be saddened by things. We can be troubled by right things. But we are comforted in knowing it is for our good. I just watched this episode of a TV show. It was really good. They hired a handsome model for it. And the fellow gave an analogy, a sermon illustration, if you will. A young lady comes home and tells her dad, Dad, I was horrified. I had to drive for 2 hours in the dark. And I honestly had to pull over. I was getting sick at the thought of getting a flat tire and being stranded on the side of the road. I almost had a nervous breakdown. Cut to the next morning. She goes out to her car and it has a flat tire. So what does she do? She goes into the trunk. She takes out the jack. She takes out the spare. She changes the tire. She tells her dad later, Dad, I had a flat tire today. Is that right? What'd you do? I learned how to change it. Wow, that's incredible. So do you think you're going to be afraid again when you're driving down the road and you think you might be stranded? No, I'm not going to be afraid because I can handle this. That's terrific, honey. I actually gave you the flat tire. Why? It was a hard thing, painful thing, and yet it helped her overcome a fear. And that's what God is doing for you in everything. And do you get to see all of these things? No, because we tend to forget stuff anyway. But that's what he's doing. He doesn't forget. And he's working it all so that we can grow in conformity to his son and reliance on him so that we don't live this panicked, frantic, anxious, depression-laden life. He wants us to have joy like he has joy. And the only way that happens is when we trust fully in him, period. God is sovereign over both life and death. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I, even I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Period. God is even sovereign over the disabilities with which some are born. What? Exodus 4:11. The Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Maybe you're starting to think, okay, I'm getting this, but God is suddenly getting bigger. Exactly. It's what the doctrine of sovereignty will do. It's going to make you feel smaller. It's going to make you trust him more, and it's going to make you worship him with a little bit more reverence. Number six, God is sovereign over everything, even the unjust death of his son. Acts 2:23. God is sovereign over the choices of human beings. Genesis 26. God said to Abimelech in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Yes, man has choice. But God's sovereignty sits on top of it, and he makes sure that we do whatever is needed for his great plan. And so, yeah, We choose. Yep, we're responsible for everything. But sovereignty overrides all of it as he sees fit. Number 8, God is sovereign over whether or not a woman becomes pregnant. This should be your comfort, madam. Genesis 16:22. If you're not pregnant, it's because God has decided not now, maybe never. If you got pregnant and you weren't planning on it, it's because God decided you need a child right now because he is sovereign. That shouldn't cause grief. That should cause comfort because he knows what is best. 9, God is sovereign over the suffering of his people, Job and Joseph. God is sovereign over the animal kingdom, everything. Dwell on these things so that as you make your way through the day, whatever you are confronted with that seems to rock your world, you will have a firmer foundation and stabilizers put in place if you are dwelling on the doctrine of sovereignty. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.